So we've come today, friends, to the final teaching, our final teaching in the Gospel of Mark. We have been here for over 3 years. Today marks the end. And I'm sad to say it, to see it go, but I'm also looking forward to what the fall will bring in the new teaching series that we go through. We're going to look today at the final two verses of Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, which is where we've been. We've been in this section now. This will be the third lesson that we've been in, this last little section dealing with the resurrection of Jesus, and we're going to deal with just the last two verses today. But in order to gain a little bit of context, we need to read the whole thing. So why don't you stand up with me, and together we'll read the passage once through, and then kind of a seat, and I'll keep teaching. So stand with me as we read together. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. All right, you can have a seat. So as I say, we're going to just deal with these last couple of verses. And to understand the verses and what's happening here, we actually need to go right back to the very beginning of the gospel, the last verse. Now we're going right to the very first verse of the gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Does anybody... I know I'm asking a lot here, but does anybody remember what Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says? Or any reference? What's happening there? Do you know what it says? I've highlighted a few different times. So that's why I'm thinking maybe there might be a chance someone might pull it out of the air. Mark 1, verse 1. Okay, well, I didn't figure you'd get that, but I thought I'd at least give you a chance. So the gospel begins with a prologue, right? It starts off before the actual story of Jesus gets underway. It starts with this little section, this prologue, this introductory thought. It almost provides like a movie premiere, telling the reader, this is what you can expect then the rest of the gospel is going to be about. And in that prologue then, Mark 1, verse 1, it says this, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, who is the Son of God." So at the very beginning, right at the, out of the gates, this is the beginning of the gospel, Mark tells us that what's about to come here is a good news story. And he tells us this good news story is the story of Jesus, who is the Messiah, that is the Jewish king, the long-expected king of the Jews. It's a good news story about Jesus, the Messiah, but it's also a good news story about the arrival of the kingdom of God. This king is bringing about his kingdom, a kingdom which among all the other kingdoms of the world is a kingdom that's a good news event. Now you can imagine at that time in the Roman Empire that many people would have thought the coming of a kingdom wasn't maybe such a great thing because with it would come the sword and all the rest of that stuff. But Mark is telling us, no, this King Jesus, this is a good news story. It's a good news. I bring you good news, it starts off. And then we turn into the gospel. And we see, as we read the story that Mark tells us, the life of Jesus, we see from Mark's perspective about this king and about this kingdom and what it is that makes this a good news thing. Now, when you think back then over all of those 16 chapters of the gospel, what is it that stands out to you that you think, this is a good news thing? This is a part of the story that I think this is a good news thing. What do you think is good news of the story of Jesus that you've heard over these past number of years? Say something. It could be a story itself. It could be a theological point that you want to raise. What is it that's good news about the gospel here? Yeah, Jesus is not in the tomb. Well, yeah, absolutely. That's where it ends, right? Yeah, he's conquered death. This is good news. Yeah. What else? He died for us. Yeah. Good. Okay. What else is good news? We have the Holy Spirit. Woo, woo. Yeah. What else? We are free from the law. Yes. Beautiful. He's cast the sin from us. Yes. Wonderful. Okay. What else is good news? Oh, yeah. What about that, Ruth? Yeah. Isn't that good news? Yeah. We'll talk about that in a second. Actually, you just talked about it, so maybe I don't have to now. What else is good news? Yeah, kingdom is here, present now, which is kind of what you're invoking when you stand before City Hall, right? Amongst the kingdom of the world, there is another kingdom. He beat evil. Oh, are you kidding me? That's so good, Daniel. Way to go. Yes, he beat evil. Okay, here's what I think, and I've had more time than you have. Summarize it all. Daniel, what you just said is the first point. I think it's a good news story. The whole gospel of Jesus is a good news story because in Jesus we see that God has come. That God has come. Emmanuel, God with us, our new friends, their son. His name is Emmanuel, God with us, right? It's a good news story. God is with us. And in God coming, this is what happens we see in Jesus. First of all, as Daniel said, Jesus came in this good news to overthrow evil and religion. And I add on the religion thing because Jesus spent so much of his time challenging the religious authorities. And by religion here, we mean these forces of faith or spirituality that are used to bring oppression and not life to people. And Jesus stood against these things. He came to stand against, to overthrow evil and to stand against religion. He is, we see in the gospel, and we see it even more in Revelation to come, that he is the judge, he is the ruler, he is the authority over all things, spiritual things. The first story of Jesus, after the prologue, Jesus is in a synagogue and he's overthrowing an evil spirit that is upon a Jewish man in that synagogue. The first thing we see, that's the story, Jesus taking authority over spiritual evil, but he also has authority over religious evil as he challenges the religious rulers, and he has authority over relational evil, and he has authority over material evil, and he has authority over political evil. All evil, Jesus stands as the judge, and the end of the story is that he will indeed judge evil. We also see in Jesus that Jesus came to make known what God is like. And ultimately, when we put it all together, what the message is that God is love. And that's what John is going to pick up later on in John's epistle. He's going to tell us just simply, God is love. But that's what we see in Jesus. If we could condense it all down, and Jesus revealing to us who God is, what he's saying to us above all else is that God is fundamentally, at his essence, love. The other thing that we see is that in Jesus, Jesus has also come to make known what it means to be human, right? He's come to make known to what it means to be human. And I love that. In the scriptures, he's referred to as the Son of Man. And the Son of Man means the fully human one, the one that is fully alive. And in Jesus, then, we see amongst all the rest of the people around him and all the ways that they are acting less than human, they are acting in beastly ways, we see in Jesus one in that Roman Empire that was acting truly human. He was filled with compassion. He was filled with love. He was filled with courage. All of these things. I love these two things together. He's come to make known what God is like, but he's also come to make known what you are like, what God's intention for you is. When we see Jesus, we see a picture of what God intends for you, and indeed, what God is going to complete in you. We see a picture of who you are becoming. Isn't that wonderful? It's good news, right? We also see, though, that Jesus, we see this in the resurrection, that Jesus came to restore and redeem and renew creation, that his intention is to bring all things under his authority, that he might restore and redeem and renew all things. This we see, ultimately, in the resurrection being a picture of what God is intending for all creation. And so then to a world that's trapped and broken and marred as it was in the Roman Empire, as it still is, Jesus, King, his kingly rule and his kingdom is a good news thing. The whole story is telling us Jesus is good news. Well, now then, we come to the final story. the last story of Jesus. And I spent, as I say, a couple of weeks on it already. And this week, we're going to stop at these last two lines, where the angel, he meets these three women who are at once bewildered, and on the other hand, they're very weary, they're worried, they're fearful. And this is what the angel then says to them at the end. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "Don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into the Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." You see, the gospel, these last verses, what it ends with is a forward thrust. The gospel ends with a push of these ladies and us into the world. The angel says all that he told you would happen, because Jesus had talked about all these things. He would die, he'd be crucified, rise again. The angel is in effect saying, all that Jesus told you has now happened. He's not here, and so now your job is to go. You are to go, and you are to tell. And then he says, and start with the disciples and Peter. And as Ruth drew out to this wonderful story of Peter, the one who denied Jesus three times, although the reality is all the disciples wandered away from Jesus. But to Peter especially, go and tell Peter. It's like an olive branch. Extend this act of kindness to Peter. And later on the beach in John's gospel, we're going to see then that Jesus extends forgiveness to Peter for what happened on that night. And then the angel says, and go out then to the Galilee, because there you'll see him just as he told you. And we don't get it in Mark's gospel about the Galilee, but in the other gospels, most of the resurrection accounts takes place in the Galilee. And there, what happens at the end of the Galilee scene with Jesus is this final push of Jesus, then, of the disciples into the world, right? What does he say to him in Matthew 28? He says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and in earth. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey," in other words, calling them to be disciples and to obey everything that I've taught you. It's like the angel then is saying, ladies, the guy's alive. Jesus, the one you're looking for, he's alive. Death has been conquered. So now you have to go and you have to tell. In the other gospels, Mark's gospel doesn't begin this way, but in the other gospels, we read about at the beginning of the Gospels, the angels come onto the scene and they announce to the shepherds in the field about Jesus' arrival. And the angels say this, "We bring you good news that today in the city of David a Savior has been born, and he is Christ the Lord." Now, we're not told about what happened behind the scenes, but you can imagine at some point there was some type of a convention in the heavenly realms. And the angels were invited to God, and the angels then were given this job by God. You need to go into the world, and there's going to be a group of shepherds there. And you're going to find those group of shepherds, and you're going to say to them, "We've got a good news story here, because today in the city of David, a Savior has been born." Well, now here we are on the other end of the Gospels, and the same commission is being given, except this time it's being given by an angel to the followers of Jesus. Like the angels are saying, "Now, ladies, what we did, announcing to the shepherds that it's a good news time, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. You get to go out into the world now. First, though, go to Galilee, and you're going to go into the world, and you're going to get to tell not just a group of shepherds, but you're going to tell everybody there's a good news story here. We got some good news. But start with Peter and the disciples. And then Jesus will tell you more from there." So the Gospels then, this Gospel of Mark, actually all the Gospels, they end on an evangelistic note. Now when I say that word evangelism to you, what is evoked in your heart when I say the word evangelism? Be brave. When I say the word evangelism, what's evoked? Embarrassing. Good. Fear. Good. Bible thumpers. Good. we're conquerors. Yeah. Good. What else? Anything else? Movement? Move out? Move out, yeah. Go. I've noted in the past number of years, and I'm glad you guys began where you began with your response, that this word evangelism has become a bit of a dirty word. Kind of a soiled up word. And it has so because on the one hand, as Christians, we've reacted against, and I think rightly so, but we've reacted against the Bible bashing, the manipulation, the fear-based motivations that have caused people to engage in evangelism in historically in the past. The evangelical church has been about these kind of things largely. And the reality is that so often our good news-izing, our good news-telling, actually hasn't really sounded much like good news. It hasn't really sounded like good news. So we respond to that because we don't want to engage in the same errors that we heard in the past about telling people about Jesus in a way that actually isn't good news. Right. On the other hand, I think part of the reason why we reacted, maybe it was Emma that brought this up, part of the reason is also is that we've observed that our culture has changed. That people have become more resistant to Jesus. Probably because of the errors of the church in the past. But they become resistant to Jesus. And because of that, then, we become afraid. We become afraid of scorn of people and their derision. We become afraid of being lumped in with that group from this place that they read about in the news. And as a result, then, this going and telling thing has become something that we've been reticent to engage with. And I understand this. I'm a pastor, but I feel the same thing all the time. I sit at the coffee shop at J.J. Bean and someone comes and asks me, what do you do? And I clench up. What do I tell them? I'm an insurance salesman. I'm not, though. I'm not. I'm a good news salesman. That's different. Yeah, you're right. Okay, fine. We're splitting hairs here, my friends. I think there's something we need to understand about evangelism. And it comes from the word, actually. The Greek word for evangelism is this, or partly this. It's euangelion. And the word euangelion is translated good news. And when we add the suffix onto it in Greek that creates the ism, it becomes the bringer of good news. Daniel. Yes. Corruption and people taking money, right? Yeah. You know why it has been? It has been because people have abused the name of Jesus and his good news for their own gain. But as you identified earlier on, Jesus is the judge of that evil too. The good news is never attached to anything other than just Jesus and that he's good news. You see? Yeah. That's right. Yeah. A terrible thing, isn't it? Yeah. Evangelism is really just bringing good news, which means then it isn't to be dirty or fearful or angry thing. It's just about joining with the angels and joining with these ladies and sharing with people the story. I've got some good news for you. And so here's where I want to leave you. We've got to move on to our AGM, so I specifically said let's do this shorter this week. If the prologue was right about Jesus, if Jesus really is good news, if he really did come to overthrow evil and to make known to the world that God is love, if he came to make known to us what it means to be fully alive and to be fully human, and if he came to restore and redeem and renew creation, if all of those things are true, then it means actually that what we do have in Jesus is very good news. And so the final lines of the gospel then, they become our push to into the world. Go. Tell people about this good news. Of course, you know, we have to take the lessons that we've learned in the past about this. We take them into hand. We do so with care, and we're listening. We're sensitive to the challenges that our culture brings. But here's the truth, and maybe this is, I even put it in italics in my notes because I think maybe more than anything else, this is what you need to hear today. The truth is that there are people in our world that are every bit as much hungering and in need of a good news story as there was in that first century. And the further truth is that there are people in our world and in your life and in your city and in your neighborhood that are ready to hear. And they are ready to hear because the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives long before you. He's already at work in their lives. And all you do is join in with the Holy Spirit in helping people that are burdened or heavy laden to hear his good news. His good news for that burden. God wants to make you fully alive. You see? These people are the people of peace. They're the people that God has already put into your life. Or the people maybe that you'll encounter tomorrow, but they are people of peace and they are open to hearing from you. Because the Holy Spirit's already been there. I wonder, who are these people in your life? It could be clients of yours. It could be neighbors. It could be just friends. The thing is, not everybody is a person of peace. Some people aren't ready. They don't want to hear. And we respect that. God has a different plan at a different time. You never know. But who are the people that are in need in your life of a good news story? Who are the people that are already in your mind? Pray for them right now. Pray for them. Pray together.